Last week we started Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and I'm going to do a little quick review for those that weren't here. This covers 3 days in the life of Jesus. Okay, this one chapter in John covers 3 days. The Lord's coming to Jerusalem in a public manner at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. This is the last week of his life here on earth, at least in this form. And so, some pretty serious stuff coming down here. Last week I had you, for kind of an assignment, kind of an extra credit thing, I had you go back to Psalm 118 and read Psalm 118. And for the benefit of those that weren't here, why don't you turn there for a second? Psalm 118. Keep your finger here in Mark 11. We're coming right back. I think this will enhance our study this morning, and I'll do my best. You know, anytime a guy's used to teaching verse by verse through the Scripture, he has a hard time just reading through a chapter of Scripture and not making comment. But I'll do my best in Psalm 118 this morning, because I want to get right on to Mark chapter 11. But this really sets the stage. Listen to this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He's not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. 26 times the name of the Lord is mentioned in this Psalm 118. If you look, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's literally his name. His name, the tetragrammaton, the YHWH of Scripture. And it says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's interesting that there's a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. And when you hear that verse, and you've heard that verse on its own, standing on its own, this is the day, meaning today. This is the day that the Lord's made. And I believe that the Lord gives us every day that we have. Don't get me wrong. But this particular day was one day in future one specific day that the Lord was going to ride into Jerusalem and present himself publicly. And that's what he's doing in Mark chapter 11. When we got there, we saw that Jesus rides in on a donkey, not a white horse, not how they were expecting Messiah. And that's a problem. That was a problem even for his own disciples, because they thought Messiah was going to come in power, in might. He was going to establish the throne, do away with the Roman Empire, and set up his kingdom right then, right there. But had they studied the scriptures, had they looked at the prophets, had they been had in mind and watching for this Messiah, they would also have learned that the Messiah was going to have to suffer and he was going to have to die. As a matter of fact, if you turn back just a couple of pages there in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, Mark 9 and verse 31, and we're not that far away from Jesus entering Jerusalem here to fulfill these prophecies, but chapter 9 of Mark and verse 31 says, because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Verse 32 says, "But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it." Now look at chapter 10 in the Gospel of Mark, verse 34. Actually, back up to verse 33, he says, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise." Then he comes into Jerusalem in Mark chapter 11, and it says, I'm just going to read through the first verses there that we already covered. It says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage," and understand that Bethphage is, Beth is house, and phage is fig, the fig. It's the house of, and phage is actually the unripened fig. So this is, he's coming in to the house of unripened figs, and Bethany, is actually house. Beth is house, and Annie is dates. So this is the house of figs and dates. Okay? It's kind of how we refer to California these days, the land of the fruits and nuts. But Bethphage and Bethany, Jesus is coming in here, and there's a mention, even in the very names, in the Hebrew names of the cities, it's about fruit. Okay? Now understand, it's not about being fruity. We go into that here when we teach, but these two cities, the house of figs and the house of dates, at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to him, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" And they went and they found the colt outside in the street, tied in the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they answered, "Jesus had told them to," and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it, and many people spread out their cloaks on the road, and while others spread branches, and I found that this was interesting, because as I looked up that word branches in the Greek, it was actually leafy branches. They threw leafy branches down and that they had cut in the fields, and those that went ahead of him, and those they threw the branches down that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna!" That's what we just read in Psalm 118. Hosanna is Hebrew for save. They're singing this song. I always wondered if this was one of the songs that they sung at the Passover. Remember, it talks about Jesus and his disciples singing a hymn and then going out to the garden. I wonder if that was Psalm 118 that they sang. But here, they're Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So, with their lips, stay with me, with their lips, they're saying, "Praise the Lord, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah's coming. And they're throwing palm branches and leafy branches down in front of Jesus, and he goes over them with his donkey, and he listens to their praise. And of course, last week we went into Luke's gospel a little bit, where the Pharisees rebuke the disciples. Actually, they tell Jesus to rebuke the disciples. Tell them not to say that. Why did they do that? Because the claim that these people were making was that he was the son of David, that he was the Messiah. And they said, don't do that. It's blasphemous. Jesus received their praise there, but look at as he goes on, it says, blessed is the coming king of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. In other words, salvation from heaven with their lips. Let me remind you that as you go ahead and read the rest of the story, some of these same people that were crying Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, were the same people that yelled, crucify him. Crucify him. Well, who do you want us to release to you? You know, it's a custom. I can release Jesus, King of the Jews, or I can release Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Crucify him. Some of the same people. What's going on? Jesus entered Jerusalem, verse 11, and he went to the temple. He looked around at at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It seemed that, now this was Sunday when he rides in, and then he goes and spends the night in Bethany, and it seems like he never spent the night in Jerusalem. He always left the city and went back to, here he goes back to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, so this is Monday, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, and that's important, we talked about this a little bit last week, that's important that it was in leaf because there was something about fig trees that the fruit came when the leaves came. The first fruit came when the leaves came. And then there was a second and even a third harvest of figs and dates. But it says, he looked at a distance, he saw this fig tree, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Now, this isn't really normal for fig trees, even early in the season, because they begin to bear fruit when the leaves appear. And verse 14 says, then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Remember last week I told you, just file that because we're going to get to the end of the story next week. In between this story about the fig tree, if you notice, it picks up again in verse 20, and that's where we left off in verse 19 last week. But in between these two portions of the story on the fig tree is the cleansing of the temple. John's gospel, he mentions Jesus doing this at the beginning of his ministry, and the other three gospels mention him doing it again at the end of his ministry, this cleansing of the temple. So you have this, it's almost like it's an interruption, but it's not really. Listen to the end of the story. Verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Unbelievable. This is Tuesday morning. From Monday morning to Tuesday morning, this tree died. Withered to the roots, from the roots up. And Peter remembered and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Now, does anybody besides me have a problem with this, or at least the interpretation of this, or why would Jesus do this, or what was up with anybody? You know, I mean, I struggled with this. I really struggled with this. Because somehow, if Jesus was hungry and he was going to that fig tree to get figs, and there weren't any fig trees on it, and Jesus cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any figs on it, that flies in the face of everything else that I know about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Doesn't it? Can you see Jesus walking along and go, curse on you? Because he's selfish? Because he wanted something to eat and he couldn't get it? And yet that's the interpretation that a lot of people have. That is the image that a lot of people have of this Jesus. That's not the Jesus I know. I know that's not the Jesus you know. So what's up? What's up with this? Well, I don't think that the tree was cursed at all for its lack of fruit. I think that the tree was cursed for its pretense of leaves. I think that Jesus was using this as an example of the city that he was coming into, Jerusalem. Pretty awesome. Nice temple. Boy, is that beautiful. Those stones are so huge you could never tear that thing down. It's what a beautiful temple. And that's where God was worshipped. Here Isaiah is saying, yeah, they come to me and they worship me, but they worship me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. It's all show. It's all show. Remember the two guys in the synagogue that Jesus told about, the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the Pharisee was looking over at the tax collector and going, boy, am I glad I'm not like him. Boy, you know, I tithe and, you know, I fast twice a week and I this and I that and I. And the Lord looks at him and goes, what? And the other guy, he can't even lift his head toward heaven. All he can do is weep, beat his breast and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem. What does he see? Leaves. Leaf. Everything's leafy. Everything looks really good, but no fruit. Do you know that there is no fruit in religion? I'm here to tell you there is no fruit in religion. Religion is man trying to reach God. And that's what was going out. Here God is coming into... Think about this. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. And He rides into Jerusalem. So what? So what? He's opposed to everything we stand for, everything we're teaching. You saw him clear the temple out, and he says, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. But you've made it into a den of thieves. Merchandising. Do you want to... Can you think of... Just think with me for a second. I know this might upset some of you, but think about the marketing that's going on in the church today. The marketing. You don't see it here because we won't have it. You don't even see people coming up with business cards and saying, hey, brother, I have this insurance business. And you know, you don't see the marketing of the saints here. You won't. You don't even see it at the festival. At his oasis. Why? Because the Lord has shown us his heart about that. And yet look at the prevalence of that in the church today. It's absolutely sick. In fact, the marketing and some of the things that they scheme and some of the things they come up with to sell Christians, I can't even believe it. They outdo the secular realm as far as I'm concerned in their gimmicks. It's unbelievable. Jesus put them out. But look what he does. When Peter draws attention here to the fig tree that's withered, look what Jesus does. He teaches them about prayer. You understand it's not about the fig tree? The fig tree is a symbol that represents Israel all through Scripture. The fig tree. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus says, take a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches are tender and put forth fruit, you know summer's near. Okay? He's talking. He gives them a lesson. He says, then when you see all these things come to pass, you know the time is near, verily at the door. And then he says, this generation won't pass until all things be fulfilled. But the lesson, the fig tree, the lesson is, you want to know where we are on God's prophetic clock? Look at Israel. Just watch Israel. You want to know where we are in prophecy? Want to know where we are according to God's clock? Look at Israel. But here he says, at this day, this is the day that the Lord has made. That's the day that Daniel prophesied to the day from the going forth of the decree there in Nehemiah chapter 2 to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. To the coming of the Messiah, the King, Mashiach Nagid. Those days would be, he talked about 69 weeks of years. And we did the math last week. 173,880 days, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, also fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. So I'm asking myself, how did they miss him? Well, listen to the rest of this and you'll kind of get an idea of how they missed him. Listen to what Jesus says. Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Now you might want to circle that or highlight it or underline it if you're one that writes in your Bible. If you have a notebook, make a little note. Have faith in God. Okay? It doesn't say have the faith of God. That's what some of the faith teachers are teaching today. The Word of Faith movement will tell you, you need to have the faith of God, because after all, you're little gods. And how did God create? And this is what they do. They walk you through these questions. How did God create? Well, God created by speaking. Well, okay, and Bible says you're a little God, so you need to have the faith of God so you can create by your words. So don't ever pray that what Jesus taught the disciples to pray, well, they don't say it that way, but don't ever pray, not my will, but thy will be done, because that's a lack of faith. No, no, no. What the scriptures say is have faith in God. God is the object of our faith. It doesn't say have the faith of God, okay? But stay with me. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and do not doubt and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, now who's he talking to? Who's with them? His disciples, right. He says, now I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. He's giving a lesson on prayer to his disciples here, and if you don't understand that, you're going to go, you know what this says? The Bible teaches that I can do anything that I want. I can create my own reality. I can create my wealth. I can create my health. All I have to do is speak it, because it says right here. What did Jesus say? If you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? You want to be anybody? Want to be my disciple? You have to. Yep, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Okay, well, I guess that's puts all this stuff out. You know, as far as okay, what moving mountains? Moving mountains. Anybody here ever know anybody that spoke to a mountain and moved it? Anybody? Okay, good. I don't see any hands. Here's the thing. If God gave us the power to move mountains, if he gave us the power to move mountains by speaking it, where would we put them? Would we put them someplace other than where they are right now? You think that's what Jesus is saying? You know, where would, you know, I mean, yeah, it'd be nice to have a mountain in Plainfield. Out in San Diego, and gee, I like the mountains, you know. I wish I could leave the mountain. And then you tell this mountain, go move over. You know what? Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer, and he's saying, first of all, the key to prayer is having faith in God, trusting God. The second thing is, if you, my disciples, are going to pray and you're going to ask for things, first of all, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, you're not going to be asking selfishly, you're not going to be asking foolishly. You're going to be asking according to his will, because those are the things that he would want. Can you believe we have a whole generation of Christians, and I put that word in quotations, we have a whole generation of Christians now walking around commanding mountains to jump into seas, or, you know, command, you know, I'm serious. I've turned on some of these programs. I watched this woman one day telling people to speak to their wallets. Speak to that wallet and say, you empty wallet, be full, be filled. It's unbelievable. How do you get that out of here? The only way you can get that out of here is to pull it out of its context, out of the Gospel of Mark, and try to make it stand alone. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, turn back to Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 6. Let me just give you a little indication what Jesus is referring to here. Matthew chapter 6. Remember, this is Matthew chapter 6 comes right between Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 7. I know you knew that. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Verse 9. Well, actually, I'm going to start with verse 5. And when you pray, this is what how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. This is a lesson to us. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. You don't want to be seen by men when you pray. Okay? He says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Now Jesus looks right to the heart of a man. And he knows the guy that's praying to be seen of men. He knows the guy that's praying to be heard of God. But he says, don't do that. He says, I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Now there's another one. We can take note of this. We don't have to try to inform God of what's going on. Oh, God, don't you know? And then go through this whole big dissertation of what, you know, we don't have to do that. Because he says, you don't need a lot of words. You don't have to babble on. Now, the babbling on, when I look at it in the circles of pagans or the occult or whatever you want, you know, sometimes it's repetitious prayers. Sometimes it's praying things by rote. Sometimes it's praying with beads. There's a lot of different practices where people pray with beads and they figure, the more I say, the more reward I get. If I say 10 of these, you know, I know a guy that said to me one time, you know, when the congregation is saying the Our Father, while they're saying the Our Father, I can say 3 of them. And I'm like, but what's the point? You know, what's the point? Well, if you have this idea that you're going to be heard for because you say it more, or because you repeat it more often, and Jesus says right here, listen, when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You don't have to ramble on. Get to the point. Just get to the point. This, then, is how you should pray. Now, notice that in this manner, is what how the King James puts it, in this manner pray ye, or it says here, this then is how you should pray. This is not the prayer you should pray, but this, and it's not a formula, okay? But this is what Jesus laid out. Said he gives us some keys here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's about bringing glory to God. Our prayer is about bringing glory to God, not to us. He goes on to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's an indication that our prayers should not be I, me, mine, gimme, gimme, gimme. Our prayer, you know, prayer is not given to us in order that we might get our will. Prayer is given to us that we might get God's will. I think really prayer is a way of God enlisting us in the battle. He enlists us. Okay? I want to be your servant, Lord. I want to be your disciple. He says, okay, deny yourself. Oh, well, that kind of shortened up my prayer list a little. You know, because I had this whole long prayer list, and now it just shortened all up because the Lord said to them, okay, take up your cross. You know what? What that means is die to yourself. Again, it's death and death. Death and death. And he says, give us today our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. I like that. Jesus said, pray for your provisions. Pray for him daily. Why? Why not pray yearly? Why not pray lifetime? I mean, God could do that. God could give me my whole bread supply of a lifetime today. Except he knows I'd eat it today. Or waste it today. He says daily. But Lord, I don't want to bug you. Yeah, bug me. Come to me daily. I want you to come daily. And so, you know, when that whole thing came out with the book on the prayer of Jabez, guy writes a 200 and some page book on a couple of verses in Scripture. I'm troubled by that because all of it was pertaining to what was going to happen to that one person. You know, I see Agur's prayer in Proverb 30, and he says, Lord, these two things I ask you before I die. He says, please don't, well, let's just turn there for a second. Talks about deceit. Proverb 30. The reason I bring this up is because when I saw this, In Proverbs chapter 30, Eger's prayer begins with verse 7. And he says, "Two things I ask, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." Falsehood and lies far from me. That's interesting because that's what Jesus told the disciples to pray when they were up on the Mount of Olives. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." Take heed. They're going to come in his name. "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." That was the second half of his prayer. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Stay with me. "But give me only my daily bread." Wow, that's interesting. Here's an Old Testament guy praying for his daily bread. "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?'" And by the way, that's the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches is, well, what do I need God for? I got it made in the shade. You know, I don't need to, I got my retirement, I got everything all lined up. Who needs the Lord? He says, "Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." So, what a cool prayer in the Proverbs. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 when he gets to that portion of the prayer where he says, "Pray for your daily bread. Pray for your needs." And then he says this in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." Uh-oh. How many times have you prayed that? How many of you are praying that the Lord doesn't answer prayer? You know what I'm saying? If I forgive other people, like, I mean, if I'm forgiven like I forgive other people, boy, it's time to search my heart and make sure I've forgiven people, isn't it? Isn't it? And that's the only part of the prayer that he expands on when as he's teaching his disciples. He says, well, then he goes on to say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or those times of testing. He says, "Lord, you know, please, I mean, I know Abraham stood up and all that. You know, I know that he went up and was willing to sacrifice his son, but Lord, please, you know, don't test me like that. Don't put me in a..." Look at verse 14, though. He goes back to cover verse 13 and he says, verse 12, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Excuse me? Jesus? Is that a misprint in my Bible? Well, go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's see if Matthew misunderstood something there. He goes on in this prayer, verse 24, tells him, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, it'll be yours. And when you stand praying," verse 25, "if you hold anything against anyone," what does that mean? Pretty well covers it, doesn't it? "If you hold anything against anyone," that pretty well covers it, "forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Now I looked at that portion. I looked at that one verse in the Greek, and I looked at it. You know, you look at it from the top and from the bottom and from the side and from the other side, and you know what it says? It says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them." That's what it says. "So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Now, there's this religious enterprise. There's this marketing going on. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and it's all show. You know how he knows it's all show? Because they're rejecting him, who is the only one who can bring him eternal life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him, and they're going to hang him on a cross and try to do away with him. And so he uses this fig tree as an example of being leafy with no fruit. I don't think Jesus was being selfish and teaching these guys a new teaching. Okay, now it's time. You don't have to deny yourself anymore. Now here's what you do. If you don't get your own way, curse them. If you see a fig tree far off and you're walking down the road and you want some figs and it's not, you know what? There wouldn't be a live fig tree in Israel. Because everybody would be cursing fig trees and they'd all be dead. And who knows where the ocean would be, because it'd be full of mountains. You understand? That's not what Jesus is saying. He's giving them the authority to communicate with his Father in heaven. And by the way, you saw in Matthew chapter 6, he calls him our Father. He doesn't even say, pray to my Father, and my Father will... He says, our Father. That's incredible. So then in verse 27, they arrive again in Jerusalem. And notice, Jesus went to Jerusalem many, many times, and his whole ministry went to Jerusalem many times, but there was only a certain day that he allowed them publicly to worship him as Messiah, and it was the hour, the day, the hour. Well, they arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the elders, came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked. And who gave you the authority to do this? Actually, what are they questioning? They're questioning his cleansing of the temple and the things that he said and the challenges that he's made. Now, consider the irony of these men judging Jesus, when you and I all know that in reality, it will be Jesus judging every man. Okay? I want you to know that Jesus had, still does, have little tolerance for the insincere seeker, and he knew these guys' hearts. Listen, Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. Answer me. And I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. And they discussed it among themselves, and they said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, you see, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Now, that's not exactly true. But they answered, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Isn't that interesting? It's hard, as we run out of time in our studies, it's hard to kind of keep this all in a package. That's why I have to back up and, to try to keep this in the context of what's going on. We're looking at just a few days in the life of Jesus here. And he goes on to tell this parable of the talents. I don't have time to go into that this morning, but here's what I want to do. I want to give you one more little extra credit assignment for you. Because the idea is, as we examine Israel and as we look, and hopefully we are, as we look at this fig tree that was cursed because they were all leaves and no fruit, hopefully we're looking at our lives now and going, well, Lord, hey, search me and know me and make sure that I'm not all leaves and no fruit. What's up with that? I don't want to be this showboaty deal. So how do I, what's the secret of a fruitful life? Okay, I'm going to give you a couple of points. First of all, I want you to read John chapter 15. You do this on your own, okay? John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And you'll see fruit. You'll see what it is. You'll see what it's not. It's not numbers. Okay? Christ is manifest through us, really. The personal godliness, that's what fruit is. The love of Jesus. The humility of Jesus. The grace of Jesus. The holiness of Jesus. But you'll see that in John 15, 1 through 11. You'll see fruit bearing. What is fruit bearing? I know Jesus doesn't want us to be fruity. I'm convinced of that. He wants us to bear fruit. And I think that has to do with not a works trip, but I think the works in our lives, the deeds in our lives, the good deeds, the doing good. Because the Lord says that those that see your life, your light, they're going to give thanks to the Lord for your deeds, not to you. God's going to get the glory out of it. He says, so let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's pretty incredible. Jesus was drawn to people needing help. I think that's obvious in John 15, 1 through 11. Not a works trip. And then multiplying fruit. You'll also see that in John 15. Impacting the lives of believers. Affecting the world. Evangelism. Abiding in Christ, not struggling in Christ. How many of us think that struggling and abiding are the same word? It's not. Abide in the vine. That whole John chapter 15 is about abiding in Christ, not struggling in Christ. We abide in Him. Okay? It's not a striving, but it's a resting in Christ. And also, purging. Purging produces fruit. Pruning. How many of you know that hurts? Yeah. But the Lord does it in our lives. So I'm looking at all of what the Lord has shown us in this Mark chapter 11. It's pretty incredible. You get the mood of the week, you know, his last week of earthly ministry. People rejecting the Messiah, you know, some people are anxiously awaiting him, but they missed him. Why? How could they do that? Well, Lord forbid that we would make that same mistake again. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be students of your word and of your will. And please, Lord, don't let us be sidetracked. Don't let us be deceived by those fine-sounding arguments, the philosophy, religion, things of the world, debates. Lord, we just ask that you would be Lord of our lives, that we could follow you so close. And Lord, forgive us for the I, me, mine syndrome. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to walk like Jesus did, coming into a place and looking for the one that was most needy. Lord, I thank you. And as we come to this portion of Scripture, the Passion Week leading up to the Passover and the scourging and the crucifixion and just the trial and all those things, Lord, I pray that you'd really penetrate our hearts. Lord, help us to see, where do we fit? Where do we fit in all this, Lord? What's our heart? So we ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself, to reveal who we are apart from you and who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.